morning, we're going to try to cover two chapters in the book of Revelation in 20 minutes. Are you ready? Are you ready for that? I don't think it's ever been done in the history of mankind. But we're going to give it a shot. And Revelation 17 and 18, and the reason we're even going to take a stab at that is because it's one grand theme through Revelation 17, 18, the fall of Babylon. And so we're going to be able to hit the highlights of it, but I do commend those two chapters to you a little slower sometime maybe this week. Now, last month, Joy and I celebrated 29 years of marriage, and I thought about it at the 8 o'clock service. We have a lot of people who've been married a lot longer than I thought. That must sound adorable. That must sound cute to some. Oh, 29 years, we remember that a few decades ago. But it was fun for us in 29 years. And inside of our wedding bands, 29 years ago, we had inscribed Joshua 24:15, that reference. Do you know that passage? It says this: if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So 29 years ago, we said we want that engraved inside of our wedding bands. This is our declaration that even if the whole world goes another direction, we're going to follow Jesus Christ. And as the family's grown through the years, that's still been our ambition. We're going to serve the Lord. We can't control what other people do, but it's our ambition. Joshua first spoke this to the nation of Israel, calling them to a decision. You could turn away. You could follow other gods if you want to, but that would be a big mistake. And then Joshua put his stake in the ground. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I put the same choice before you today. Will you follow the Lord or will you follow someone else? In fact, we're going to talk about it today in terms of kingdoms. Will you be a part of the eternal kingdom of God or will you be a part of the passing kingdom of this world? That's the stark choice before us. And there's no middle ground. Eternal kingdom of God, passing kingdom of the world. And we're going to see this in the name of Babylon today. So what's Babylon? What's that all about? Well, we know the original kingdom of Babylon was there in Mesopotamia. We know it best because of the time of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, the Babylonians came and took the people of God captive, and there were 70 years of exile. They actually took the people of God into Babylon where they had to live, forced out of their homes, and they had to live in this foreign, pagan, extravagant, but godless kingdom of Babylon. And then after 70 years, the people were allowed to come back. So we know that Babylon, perhaps. But what is this Babylon that's going to be at the very end of the age? We're deep in the book of Revelation, and we're told there's a kingdom called Babylon, and it's going to come down and come down hard. In fact, let's look together. Revelation 17, the first six verses, then we'll skip to verse 14. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made to drink the wine of her immorality." Verse 3, "And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and seven horns, or ten horns. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. And on her forehead a name was written, a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered greatly." Now skip down to verse 14. "These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. And he said to me, 'The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled. The woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth.'" We say, who is this Babylon? Well, we're told it's going to be a great city. Here, likened to a woman, that's symbolic imagery here, but it's a great city, perhaps talking about even a great empire. And so here this angel, after this pouring out of seven bowls of judgment that we saw last time, this angel now pivots to John and says, hey, I want to show you something. We've talked about the destruction of the whole world apart from Christ. Let me tell you about this one particular kingdom that's going to go down that we're calling here the Great Harlot or Babylon. Let me tell you about this one. Well, how do we see it described here? Well, we find that this kingdom, this one called Babylon, is prosperous, even gaudy. We see that in verse 4. This woman who represents her wearing all this fine clothes and all these jewels. We know it's an immoral kingdom because she's called the Great Harlot in verse 1. And her immoralities are spoken about multiple times here. Also, not only that, but an exporter of this godlessness to the rest of the world. We see that in verse 2. We see also blasphemous names on her. So a God-hating kingdom. We see that in verse 3, covered in blasphemous names. And then verse 6, we're told that this is a people, this is a kingdom that will persecute the people of God. Did you notice verse 6? And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus Christ. But we still come back to the question, who is this Babylon at the end of the age? So knowing that I'd be preaching through the book of Revelation, I began to read and reread the book of Revelation for the months and months leading up to this series. You remember that, right? And so as I was reading and rereading, I would come to chapters 17 and 18 and the other references to Babylon in the book of Revelation prior to this, and I would scratch my head, who is this? Who does this describe with this worldwide influence and all this prosperity and all this immorality? Who is this? And I tell you, some of my reading, I think, man, I don't know any other nation on earth currently that could describe other than our country. Who else has this kind of influence? Now, what thankfully we don't have here is a place where the blood of the saints, the blood of the followers of Jesus is being poured out yet. And so I thought, I don't know. But then I reminded, okay, this doesn't have to be a nation that I see right now in my time. I don't know where we fit on God's timeline. How soon is the coming of Christ? So this could be still to come a future kingdom that will fit all of these things. So just really scratching my head, who is it? So one thing we know this, the first readers of this would know that this was referring to Rome. So this is one of those occasions of Scripture where there's a partial fulfillment in the near term and then an ultimate fulfillment in the far term. We see this in the coming of Christ, right? There were some prophecies in the Old Testament about the first coming of Christ or about the coming of Christ that are fulfilled in his first coming, and the rest are still to be fulfilled in his second coming. And so it is with this talk about Babylon. Because those first century Christians would say, that's clearly Rome. In fact, Babylon had already become a code name for Rome among the believers. Peter used it in 1 Peter 5:13. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings. It's like, hey, that's Rome. In fact, the description of verse 9 of seven mountains, that was a description of Rome, sitting on seven hills, they used to say. And so this would be first encouraging news for those first century suffering Christians in the Roman Empire. Hey, this Roman Empire is going to come down. This empire that's oppressing you. Listen, we've got even John here writing the book of Revelation in exile because of the Roman Empire. He's being punished because he's a follower of Jesus. And this is good news for believers. I'm aware, I see this, and Rome that we're calling Babylon, the great harlot, it's immoral, it's oppressive, it's persecuting and even martyring the saints, it's coming down. So there's a first fulfillment of this in Rome, and we already know Rome has since come and gone. In fact, it was AD 476, the fall of the Roman Empire. But there's something else going on here, because all of this isn't fulfilled in that Rome. In fact, Rome didn't go down the way this says it's going to go down. Rome did kind of sputter out and go out. But what's coming is much more cataclysmic than that, the Scripture tells us. We're told that indeed that Rome went down, but there's a final kingdom that's going to be Rome-like in its extravagance. It's going to be Rome-like in its blasphemies and in its persecution of the believers. And it's going to be here at the end of the age. In fact, it could refer to a particular kingdom that will rise up, and it will be some name to it that will say, oh, that's that kingdom, and that's what it's talking about. But I think more likely this is referring to the world system as we already know it. That system of the world, here described as a city, described as this great harlot, but it is that world system under the influence of the evil one that we already contend with, but it's that final generation that God is saying, that's coming down. One of my professors at seminary, Kendall Easley, has written a very good commentary on the book of Revelation. He says this, "This harlot is the last manifestation of human culture as it exists apart from God, arrogant and independent." So that final generation, that world system, it's going to come down. So we're told that there is this entity, Babylon. Most notably, we're told it will fall. In fact, real quick, the highlights, we won't try to unpack all this, but the highlights are this. In verses 1 through 13 of chapter 7, we see this declaration of the doom of this Babylon. Verses 14 through 18, the victory of the Lamb over it. And moving into chapter 18, the first three verses, we see a lament over Babylon. Verses 4 through 8, a warning for us to flee Babylon. We're going to take on that warning in a moment. Verses 9 through 12, the world then mourns over this Babylon falling. And then verses 21 through 24, chapter 18, it's the finality of Babylon's fall. So here's this great kingdom, worldwide influence, and God says it's coming down. And that has to seem almost impossible, right? Have we ever seen kingdoms fall other than the great Roman Empire? I mean, that was an empire that spanned 1,000 years, and inconceivable that that would be foretold. It came down. But have we ever seen, maybe in our lifetime, a kingdom come down that you never thought would? Oh, we have. Now, some of you weren't alive at the time, but how many of you remember the Soviet Union? You grew up in the Soviet Union. I've told you before, when I was a kid, I grew up in the era of America versus the Soviet Union. And whenever I played basketball in the backyard, we were always the Americans versus the Russians. We were always going to win in the Olympics. When I played with my army men in my house as a boy, the Americans always beat the Soviet Union. Never in my mind did I think there would be a time when we would not have to contend with the Soviet Union. I mean, we do have Russia rising again, and they have those same aspirations, but never could I have imagined it would go away, that it would not be this major competitor to the United States of America. In fact, in 1996, my family and I, we went to go live in, already in 1996, calling it the former Soviet Union. And then living there, walking the streets of the former Soviet Union, seeing old military bases, and in their dilapidated state, it was once a great empire, but even in my own lifetime, being able to see it, the rubble, the decay, the unfinished buildings, things just in poor order in that place. What a sad reality for them, but what a great reminder for us that great nations and great kingdoms can rise up. Oh, and indeed they can fall, and we're told this one called Babylon will fall, and it will fall hard. Listen to the word of God. In chapter 17, verse 14, these will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. A futile war against the Lamb, Jesus, will win this. Chapter 18, verse 8, for this reason, listen, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. Babylon, worldwide influence, strong kingdom. Oh, but our God is strong, and he's stronger, and he's going to bring down this opposing kingdom. Chapter 18, verse 21, then a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. This is why you and I need to choose our kingdom wisely. Will I put my faith in Jesus Christ and be brought into the eternal kingdom of God? Or will I persist and say, no, I will be a part of this fleeting kingdom of the world, which will be gone in a day, the scripture says. Did you notice it? Chapter 18, verse 8, in a day it's going to go. But it even gets more shocking than that, because in chapter 18, verse 10, verse 17, and verse 20, not just in a day will this great kingdom come down, it says in an hour, in an hour, in an hour, this kingdom will be put down by our God. So don't be misled. When you're choosing which kingdom you want to be a part of, don't be misled by the wealth of any kingdom you see, because that'll be gone in an hour. Don't be misled in thinking, oh, but they have such a great military, I'll put my stock with them. No, it'll be gone in a day. It'll be gone in an hour. You say, well, I'll go with the majority. Most people think this way. Most people are following this way. Surely there's safety in the majority. No. In an hour, the kingdom that exists will be turned over in judgment by God. You say, but they have all the access, they have all the influence, they have all the power, they have the educational system, the scientific community, they have the political system, they have the entertainment, all parroting the same message. Shouldn't I go with them? No. In an hour, it will be overthrown by our God. And so Babylon will fall, this world system under the influence of the evil one, it will fall, and it will fall hard. But why will it fall? We're told that too here in the passage. This is why, in addition to those seven bowls of judgment, the angel says, let me give you a little more information. Let me give you some good news that this evil empire that's been opposing and harming the saints, let me show you why it's even going down. Look at chapter 17, verse 6. There's guilt in Babylon that requires this judgment from God. Chapter 17, verse 6. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. There's been persecution of God's people. There's been martyrdom of God's people. And God says, I have been taking note of it, and this is why Babylon will be taken down specifically. Chapter 18, verse 24, look at that. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of saints and all who have been slain on the earth. The guilt of all that laid on this world system here called Babylon. And now specifically, look at chapter 18, verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. Do you hear that? Judgment on Babylon is for the believer in Jesus Christ. It's against this Babylon, but it's for the believers. What God's saying is, here is justice coming. Here is vindication at last. This is the reason why you and I are not the people who try to get revenge in this life. When we endure injustice and persecution, we say, vengeance is God's. He will repay. It's not for us to do. And God is giving assurance, I've got this. At the end of the age, perfect justice will be dispensed. Even this week was another example of Christians being persecuted around the world. Probably didn't even pop up in the news you were watching, but in Pakistan, another Christian area was attacked by Islamic terrorists. And it happens so frequently, it's not even newsworthy. And here's God saying, I'm aware of that. And this overall world system that promotes that and allows that in one form or another, and there are all kinds of forms of this around the world, oh, that's coming down. And then there's a practical word for us. As we await that perfect vindication at the end, when God perfectly gives out justice, what do we do in the meantime? 18, verse 4, a practical word while we wait. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive her plagues. We're told, come out of Babylon. It reminds us of Lot, when Lot was told that Sodom and Gomorrah was going to come down, fire was going to rain from heaven. He was told, you need to get out of here, you need to flee as fast as you can. And he and his wife did. His wife looked back, that didn't go well, but flee. But we have a practical question. If Babylon refers to this world system in which I live, and which will be at the end until Christ comes, how do I flee this system? Because everywhere I look, there it is. I mean, is there a place on earth that's Christ-honoring and God-loving and pure with its morals? Is there a place on earth where we say, America's about the best place I know, but it's godless, and it's heading in the wrong direction. So how do I flee Babylon? Listen, you and I live in Babylon, but we need to make sure that Babylon is not in us. That's how we flee Babylon. I need to make sure these values and this system is not in me. I need to make sure that I'm in the world, but not of this world. Isn't that how Jesus prayed for us in John 17? And that great prayer that Jesus prayed to the Father for his disciples and for us coming after. Listen to what Jesus said. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, and are in me, and I in you, that they may be in us, and so that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus says this, flee Babylon. You're in the world, but don't be of the world. I've given you my word. I've sanctified you. That means set apart. My word sets you apart as different and distinct in this world. This is how you flee from it. So let me ask you a question. Does this describe you? Of course you're in the world, but here's the question. Are you of the world? You're in the world, but are you exactly like the world around you? Are your values like your friends? Exactly. Or are your values like those of Christ? When you hold up the world's values and you hold up the Word of God's values, Which one describes you best? Listen, we're told, flee from this Babylon. Flee from it. You and I need to do that. Over and over again, the Scripture tells us this needs to be our move. In the book of Daniel, when Daniel and his friends literally lived in that first Babylon, they were in Babylon but would not take on the values of that. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Hey, read the book of Daniel this week and you'll see, that's how I do it. I can be in a pagan place and not adopt their values. I need to be courageous and faithful like them. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. God has us here for a purpose. We're supposed to be here during these dark days to be different and to shine in this world, pointing the way to Christ. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now listen to this. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. How about James 4, 4? You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And how about one more? This is throughout the Scripture. You're in the world, but not of the world. 1 John 2, 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Listen. The world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. The point? This world as we know it is coming down. It's passing away. And you and I come out of Babylon by making sure that Babylon is not in us. Have no part in this world with its temporal focus, with its self-centeredness, with its rebellion against God. And notice how it's described. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. Driven by lust, driven by greed, driven by pride. We don't want that in us. So what do we do? How do we pivot out of that world system into the kingdom of God? Here's your move today. If you recognize, I've been in the wrong kingdom, but I want to switch it. I want no part of Revelation 17 and 18 as a person in Babylon. What do I do? How do I switch kingdoms? Your first move is humility. We talked about it here at the Lord's table a minute ago. Our first move is to acknowledge, I can't save myself. I've been wrong. I have lived by the wrong values. I've lived in the wrong kingdom. I've sinned. I've rebelled. Are you there this morning where you see your sin and you're ready to acknowledge it to God? Lord, I'm wrong. I'm in the wrong kingdom. I've been living for the wrong purpose. That's your first move. That's confess it to him. And then would you agree and understand what Jesus did for you? He gave his life on the cross. He was raised on the dead. That if you'll put your faith in him, the Scripture says you'll not perish, but you'll have everlasting life. So come humbly, Lord, I've been wrong. And Jesus, I see you're the one who can save me. I put my trust in you, and I ask you, save me, Lord Jesus. Hey, listen, if you'll put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will have changed kingdoms today. And your eternal destiny is forever different. No longer being a part of Babylon that will fall, but the eternal kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the clarity that your word gives us. And it shows us the way that you are the one that we should trust in and hope in. And your kingdom is the only kingdom that will be left standing and will stand forever and ever and ever. Lord, you've made it clear. Now, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you will draw men and women to yourself. Give them the courage to let go of everything they've known and the direction they've been running. Lay all that down and run to you for cleansing. To run to you for full forgiveness, to run to you for adoption into your family, for the gift of everlasting life. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.